prayers as we were brainstorming through them are really fears. And what is the clinical name for fear? Phobia. I thought it'd be fun coming off of a long weekend and a short week where maybe your brain didn't get to wake up because that extra day was gone. I felt like that this week. Let's see if we can figure out a few obscure phobias, okay? And we're not trying to make fun of any phobias, but I just thought these were interesting. Ablutophobia. Any idea what ablutophobia might be? Honestly, not a clue. It's a fear of bathing. What about alurophobia? Jim, if I'm saying these all wrong, just like shake your head at me. Alurophobia. It's a fear of cats. Yeah. Barophobia. Bears? No. Not that obvious. It's the fear of gravity. I don't know what you do with that one. Chrysophobia. Fear of Chris's. It's the fear of the color orange. Calmbounophobia. Fear of buttons. Buttons. Turophobia. No, fear of cheese. Yeah, I thought they were really interesting. There were so many phobias, I had a fun time looking through them. And there's no clinical title that I'm aware of for the fear of not knowing what to say when you're sharing your faith, of not having the answer. But it is a very real fear for most of us. And we've all been there. Right? We finally work up the courage to share our faith with someone. We're talking, and then it comes, that zinger of a question or that situation and that where was God when question, and all of a sudden you're tongue-tied like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And that feeling can linger afterwards and become a barrier for us for sharing our faith again. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to just simply do it scared. And that might seem counterintuitive as we talk about breaking through barriers of fear, but I want you to look back through your life. So how many people remember their first day of their first job? We have some little ones that are like, I haven't worked yet. That's okay. Imagine. Think forward. The first day of your very first job, were you scared? Probably. And you probably did okay, because I know many of you and you're productive people that still have jobs. So probably went okay. What about that first date? Maybe with the person that became your spouse, if you're married, were you scared? Probably. You're probably excited too, but there's probably those nerves, that apprehension. What if I spill water all over the table or say something ridiculous? But it probably went okay. What about for those of you who have kids, when you found out that you were going to have a baby? Were you scared? If people say no, then you're just lying. We need to like go back through that communion thing again. Have a little moment with Jesus. You're probably terrified. You're going to have a baby. But you did it. You still had them. Well, the nature of fear is to keep us frozen, voiceless, actionless, and we don't want to live in fear. We're going to get to that. But those scared moments are human emotions that are perfectly normal. I think I wore these earrings last time. I did. I should learn. I should take pictures of what I wore. Make notes. Don't wear earrings. Okay. We're good. You could applaud or something. I don't know. Thank you. Thank you. I have to say, I laugh because people are like, oh, so tell me your favorite moments of preaching. Like, well, my heel got stuck in the trough once, and I had to preach the rest of the time barefoot. My earrings keep clicking. It's just hard being a female up here. So, you're welcome. That's your comic relief for the morning. So if we think back through all of our scared moments, why were they so scary? Probably because they are such high-stake moments. How are you going to be an adult paying all your bills if you can't keep a job? How are you supposed to get married if you keep ruining dates? How are you supposed to raise this little person with no manual? They're high-stakes moments. And when we think about sharing our faith, it is just as high stakes, if not more. Literally, eternity is at stake. So it's perfectly natural to be afraid of not knowing what to say or to ruin that moment. But before we even begin to look through some strategies for this, we need to recognize that this is a calling and a purpose of God for our lives. We each have a unique purpose. That's why you have been placed within the community and the situations that you are in. That is your unique calling and purpose. But we all have a shared calling and purpose as well, given to us by Jesus, the Great Commission. And so because it's a shared purpose, we're going to do something that everyone hates. We're going to read this together. So it's found in Matthew 16. We are going to put it up on the screen so that we're not all reading different translations, because that makes it so much fun. And we're going to try to say this together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Very good. That was impressively in sync. We are together this morning. Can you feel it? It's great. So there's no excuses. There's no out given in the Great Commission. There's no one who gets to be off of the hook on that. And so how do we reconcile that purpose with this very real fear? And we need to have a game plan. But first, let's pray. God, we thank you for this purpose. And even though it brings up all sorts of fear, it gives us butterflies in our stomach and knots in our tongue. We thank you that somebody had courage enough to share Jesus with us. And we could have a relationship with you. And so we have a very real responsibility as an act of worship to you to share that hope that we have with others. And so this morning as we look at it, God, would you put faces in our minds? Would you put stories that we know in our hearts? Would you help us to be encouraged and have courage this morning to do what you've asked us to do? And so may only your words go forth this morning, God. Anything that would be me prepared in my own flesh, may it just fade away, and only that which is your spirit continue here. So I just surrender myself, and we surrender our hearts to you as you speak and we learn. In your precious name, amen. So first, if you don't know what to say, very obvious, learn the answers. And it's pretty straightforward, but not really. 1 Peter 3:15, if you want to flip, if you were in Matthew, just keep flipping towards the back. Okay, I'm not actually. You can flip or go on your phones. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." But let's be honest. You cannot, in your human knowledge, know every answer to every question by every person who might ask you. You just can't. unless you are the greatest Bible scholar like Pastor Wes. It's just not going to happen. But there is an answer that can fit into most every question, and that's your story. What is your story? Peter tells us, give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, when did you notice the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ? When did you finally accept him? Where have you seen the faithfulness of God in your life? How has Jesus changed you? Where do you see the hope of Jesus in your life today? Know your story. The problem with this is that we usually are fixated ahead, right? We're planning next week. We're planning into Christmas. Anybody else planning into Christmas? Just me? No? Thank you, Susan. We get each other. I was wrapping Christmas presents yesterday, much to the chagrin of my husband. And so this is just a sensitive subject right now. We're planning ahead, and a lot of times we forget to look back, and our story gets lost. And we forget to see the faithfulness of God and mark those moments in our hearts, in our memory, on paper, whatever it takes. And our story gets lost. And it was described to me as this. It's two stories. There's a lower story, and that story is the narrative that we live in every day. That's the situations. Those are the trips to the grocery store. Those are the things that happen in your marriage or in your home. And then there's an upper story, and that's the extended story of God from the beginning of time all through the end. And if we forget to look up, then we don't see the works all things together for good piece. If we forget to look up, we don't see the redemption piece of our lower story. But we get very fixated on that lower story. So we need to practice looking up. But then we also need to not underestimate our own story. We can just think that we really don't have a lot to offer, that the story's not really valid. It's not going to do a lot. And we can underestimate our own story. When Lucas and I were expecting Kaylee, it was very exciting. We were thrilled to be expecting our first baby. And we went into our appointment after our ultrasound. And the doctor looked at us and said, do you want the good news or the bad news? We went, good news? And he said, you're having a girl. We were so excited. He said, now here's the bad news. She has a cyst in the part of her brain where it produces the spinal cord fluid. And this is an indicator of many different physical things, but the most common would be trisomy 18, and with where this specific cyst is, it would not be out of question for your baby to be born with severe heart and lung defects and live months, if at all. So you might want to seriously think about having an abortion. And we, reeled. We weren't sure what to do with that news. Because you dream. You get into all of these things of seeing. Actually, I really thought Keely was going to be a boy because I could just picture this little blonde-haired little boy, so sleepy, waking up from a nap, scooting down with a blankie and crawling in my lap. And now all of a sudden, you're living with this thought that that might not be your story. And we had a brand new to faith family at our church. And we waited a couple weeks before we told anyone. We had close family and friends praying for us right from the get-go. But he came to us and he shared their story. He said, I don't know why, but I just feel like God wants me to tell you our story of their little Sarah, who all of the tests had said that she would be born with severe handicaps and difficulties and was perfectly healthy. And he said, I just feel like God's just saying, have hope. And if he had underestimated or been afraid to share that story, I don't know what we would have done, because that story anchored us to hope. And Kaylee's fine. And we thank Jesus for the healing of her. So don't underestimate your story. You don't know what it can do. So go home this week. If you don't know your story, those questions that I asked you are on the handout. And learn your story. What are those heartbeats and echoes of God that played out? And our story of Kaylee is a drastic one for us, of the healing of a very real God. And how can you discount that? Our story shows, proves the reality of God and his heart for us. And so when we know our story, we do have an answer prepared, but we can't just rest on our story. We do have to practice some answers as well. And thankfully, we live in such a great day and age. We can YouTube apologetics experts. We can do Bible studies on different world religions and the arguments for God in the face of their belief paradigm. We live in this amazing day and age where we don't have any excuse to be ignorant. And so with learning our story and knowing the faithfulness of God in our lives, we also have a responsibility to learn some answers. So think through the people that are in your life. Think through the stories that you've heard from coworkers and neighbors. What are some of the questions that those people might want to know? Start there. You don't know, can't know every answer, but you can start with that. And when you know those things one at a time, you can be prepared and have that little bit more confidence in those moments of just doing it scared. Then we need to recognize and deal with our fear properly. So we've prepared ourselves. Now we're going into this situation. We're gonna take the plunge. We're gonna talk to our neighbor and share this hope that we have. And fear pops up. Not the scared fear, that's the healthy emotion, that frozen, voiceless, actionless fear. Now we need to recognize it. And I'm going to categorize this fear into two things, okay? Number one, it's the enemy putting a hurdle in your way. It's an attack of Satan. Or it's the fear of man, and it's sin. And that might seem really harsh or black and white, but I really do believe that it is that simple. That when you're voiceless, frozen, actionless, fear pops up, it's an attack or it's sin. And here's why. I want you to put yourself on the opposite end of a conversation where you're looking for information. Maybe it's not about faith, maybe it is. Maybe it's about technology. Maybe it's about how to do something on your phone. That's where my husband's really good for me. But if you're on that opposite end, asking a question, and that person says, you know what, I really don't have an answer for you at the moment. I can give you my opinion right now, but then what I'd really love to do is go and find out, like, a really correct answer from some experts, and I'm going to come back to you. And if they do that, did you feel cheated? Did you feel like that was a less honest, a less informed answer? No. But we trick ourselves into believing that doing that is somehow going to be the invalidity of the gospel, that we're going to prove that Jesus isn't real because we didn't know the answer right then and there. When really, I think it's actually more credible to say, you know, I'm going to give you my opinion, but I'm just going to look into that for you and come back to you. And so when that fear pops up in those moments, I don't think that's really a normal fear. I think that's the enemy speaking into your ear going, because you don't know this, they're never going to believe. So why even bother? And when those moments come up, we need to deal with that fear appropriately. Amen. And when we feed fear, it grows.
That's right.
And when we give in to fear, it grows. And it keeps manifesting itself in other places of our lives then, because we've now opened the door. We've invited fear into our life. And that might seem harsh, but we have a little girl with a huge imagination, and she gets it naturally because I have a huge imagination. When we were first married and we'd watch any kind of suspense-y show or movie, I'd wake Lucas up in the middle of the night to walk me to the bathroom because that's my imagination. And so Kaylee has inherited this imagination from me. It's a great gift to pass on to your kid. And so sometimes it's a stall tactic. I'm just really afraid. Don't leave. Don't turn off the light. Just stay with me till 3 a.m. And sometimes it's legitimately fear. And we have learned in our house that you just need to take authority and almost get angry. We have a little thing that we put together of some Bible verses of a prayer and a promise that we say, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with the fear, take the authority that Christ has given you.
Amen.
To
right.
Say you're not allowed here.
Amen.
So you don't feed that fear. And so what we say is, I have not been given a spirit of fear,
right.
But of love and power and a sound mind.
Amen.
Perfect love casts out all fear.
Amen.
So because I have Jesus, who is perfect love, living inside of me, I'm not going to be afraid. And in the name of Jesus, you do not belong here. Get out of my mind, get out of my room, get out of my house.
Amen.
Done.
Praise God.
And so you need to figure out your own little rhetoric when that fear pops up for you. And you might seem like a crazy person whispering under your breath, but that's okay. Don't feed fear. Don't invite it into your life. Deal with it with the authority that you've been given.
Amen.
But what about the other, the reverse? The, you know what? I've had a really busy day at work, and so I just want to hide out in my house, and I'm just, if they ask me questions today, my brain's just not there, and I'm not going to know the answer, so it's just a lot easier to turn on Family Feud. I love Family Feud. That is no longer the enemy. That is now me.
That's right.
And that is now sin. And that is now myself warring against this commission that Jesus has given me. And sin needs a very, very different response than attacks of the enemy. My attack of the enemy is me taking authority. My response to sin is me submitting to authority. Is me getting down to repent. Is me asking for the strength to do that which I know I should, even though I don't feel like it. And so when that fear pops up, I really believe it's going to fit into one of those two categories, and we have to deal with it appropriately. So we've learned the answers, we've dealt with it, and honestly, when we're dealing with sin, the sin issue, a lot of times it's because we're forgetting that it is all God, and we're not really wanting to put ourselves into those situations that are going to be more than we're willing to take on. But if we go back to the Great Commission, this is the first verse. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, fear would have us believe that this is all us, that I must have the answers in order for somebody to come to faith. When faith says, no,
right.
It's not you at all.
Right.
All authority has been given to me, and therefore I'm asking you to do this piece. And if that's going to happen, then we need to learn how to listen. So we're learning the answers. We're dealing with the faith as it pops up. And now we need to learn to listen. And if you read through MailChimp, then you'll know my sermon title changed. And we had a good little laugh because we were talking about, should we put sermon titles in, should we not? And then it's like, I have my sermon title in, and I called down later. I'm like, I changed it. And it's because this was such a good third point that I just couldn't use it as the title. I needed it as third point. Listen, listen, speak. I was reading an article about listening this week, and it had this as the opening sentence. One of the reasons people are not good at listening is because they do not listen. And it's really true. As we're listening to people, we're not really listening to people. We're making assumptions about their life. We are deciding our response, rehearsing it in our heads so that we're going to sound really eloquent and put together. We're watching the things happening around us. And we're not really listening. But what if we did? What if we really listen to the heart behind the questions? So remember, Pastor Lucas was talking 2 weeks ago about looking for those transition moments and those crisis moments. What if we were listening in those moments to hear the question behind the question, reading between the lines of what people are saying? And Pastor West talked last week about just being with people, seeing the common ground that we share, and coming at faith from that perspective. And what if we really listened from that perspective of common ground? And then instead of answering right away, we listened. And instead of listening to human voices, we listen to the voice of the Spirit.
Amen. Right.
This is what Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Have you found that to be true over the years?
Amen.
I have. You're talking with someone and all of a sudden Bible verses that you've memorized are flooding your brain and you're just like, thank you, Jesus. That's great. I had one appointment that was scheduled and I went into this appointment that I just thought was going to be a catch-up. I wasn't sure what it was going to be. And it turned into a defend Jesus appointment that this person had weeks to prepare for. And I just thought it was going to be like, hey, let's go for coffee. And in that moment of being completely put on the spot, God was faithful to remind me of what his word said through each argument. And so in those moments when we don't know what to say, We've done the work. We have our story. We've done the work. We've learned answers. We've memorized God's word. We've dealt with the fear. We know it's not an attack or a sin issue. We're just scared. We have to trust in the faithfulness of God as we listen to what His Spirit says. I think if we did those things, a lot would be very different. Because instead of our Sunday school answers pouring out of our mouths, and Lucas was like, are you going to go through the ABCs? And we rehearsed a song last night in bed. It was the Saddle Ridge Ranch ABC one. It's a goodie. I still remember all of the words. Admit, believe, confess. And then we're like, we could do the Romans Road. No. Because you can Google that. Or go on Pinterest and you can find stick drawings to go with every step. But if you actually listened to the Holy Spirit instead of rehearsing or spewing out what you've rehearsed, it's going to be fresh life for what they really need.
Amen. That's right.
Rather than what just we assume people need. And so, do we need to be prepared? Absolutely. Do we need to know some of the answers? Absolutely. But we can't know them all. And that's okay, because we have the living voice of the Holy Spirit, who was the author of the entire Bible, whispering in our ear. And so we really just need to do it. And we can be scared. That's okay. It hasn't stopped us before in most of our life choices. Why would it stop us in something that is so great, where the stakes are so high?
That's right. That's right.
Only if we believe the lie and we believe that voice of fear. And so allow the Holy Spirit to draw people to Him and speak to you the answers that you need. So let's pray. God, I thank you for the people that you have drawn around us in our specific circles and spheres of influence. I thank you that you love them so perfectly and completely. And God, we pray that you'd forgive us for moments where we have let fear of man stop us and hinder us from sharing who you are and speaking the truth of you. And God, when it's not us, but when it is the voice of the enemy speaking lies into our minds, would you allow us to recognize those moments and in the authority that you have given us, come against those lies with the truth of your word so we can stand on sure footing. And God, help us to learn to listen, to hear your voice. And if we don't know what that sounds like, would you help us to practice listening to you?
Yes.
In quiet times and still times, so that we would be sure of you, sure of who we are in you, so that we could share that hope that we have with those who so desperately need it. So put eternity on our hearts, that we may have the gravity of this, that we would see eternity at stake, that we would know that time is our enemy, and we really truly must fulfill this great commission that you've laid out in front of us. So put just that yearning in each one of us, God, that urging to share you, that understanding of how sobering this is, that those people surrounding us, friends, neighbors, co-workers, truly could have an eternity of torment. Would you put that severity of that decision to remain silent on our hearts, so that fear would truly be such a small thing that we would be willing to do what scared to be obedient to you. We love you. We thank you for salvation, that you have chosen us. You have adopted us. And we pray that you would help us to live out our lives well as a thank you for that. In your precious name.